Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. And you wonder if he's trying to cull the herd a little bit. Again. You know, separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the serious students of Jesus from the casual onlookers, maybe still seeking that ever elusive downtime, whatever the reason. It was seeing the crowds that caused him to go up on the mountain, and it worked. It's amazing what a 500-foot vertical climb will do for people. So the people you know, if you ask them, what do they think about Jesus? What do they think about Jesus? Like if you asked them, what do you think about Jesus? If the people you know are anything like the average American, most of them probably have a favorable opinion about Jesus. In fact, you may be hard-pressed to find an American, especially around here, who does not like Jesus, and even a harder time finding somebody who dislikes him. That Jesus, he's just no good. You're not going to find much of that around here. So it's that time of the year again. Midterm elections are next Tuesday. And I have been, over the last several years, increasingly skeptical about they say studies. As in, you know, they say. And I'm skeptical because I want to know who paid for that study. And the polls have become almost meaningless. Who's going to hold the House and Senate? And by how much next Wednesday morning? Everybody has a poll, and they all say different things. And I guess we'll find out on Wednesday morning, Tuesday night. And then there are the religious surveys. Barna, the company is named. Barna are the people who do religious surveys in this country, and they actually do a pretty good job of it. They tell us descriptively, describing the state of religion in America, and it can be helpful or at least interesting to know about the state of religion in America. And when we get into problems with surveys is when we allow things like the religious state of America to dictate what the church does. Don't need to be doing that. So the survey says, if you ask them, most people do, in fact, like Jesus. Now, if you ask people about church, that's a horse of a different color. But Jesus is just all right with the Americans. First of all, most Americans, 92%, believe that Jesus was a real person. Pretty hard to deny that, given the evidence. Secondly, Barna says, older Americans tend to believe that Jesus is God. And the younger you go, the less likely Americans are to believe that about Jesus. About half of Americans think that Jesus was sinless, and about half the same on the question of how do you get to heaven? About half and half on that. By what you do, about half of Americans think that. By what Jesus did for you, about half of the Americans think that. Finally, Barna says that, quote, most Americans say that they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And thinking of the people you know, how many of them do you think have made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And then ask yourself about that commitment. What does that mean? Just what does that mean to have made a commitment to Jesus? Probably more people than we think, when they think of themselves, they think they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We often don't see a whole lot of evidence of that commitment. That's the problem. They're like the great crowds here who were on some level on board with Jesus. They did not dislike Jesus. They probably kind of liked him, and they were going where he was going, but not up on that mountain. climb about 500 vertical feet up to the Mount of the Beatitudes. Not that much. A few Saturdays ago, along the Rhine River, we climbed up to the Marksburg Castle about the same distance, met the Viking River Cruise bus up there, letting off the people there. Then we went down the mountain, ate lunch, back up to the Rheinsfeld Castle. I don't know where the Viking River Cruise bus was. It was kind of late. They were probably back on the bus by then. And it was a pretty easy walk. But it was harder than hanging around the pool. And by the time Jesus got to the top of the Mount of Beatitudes, the great crowd at the bottom had shrunk to what's called his disciples up on top. The great crowd has become his disciples up there on top. That word disciples, that word has made it into the modern vernacular as a person. A person may be said to be a disciple of this or that philosopher or something. He studied Rousseau and he likes what he reads. He wants to know more about Rousseau. And Terry and the boys talk about this or that coaching tree of former NFL coaches. Maybe even talk about a coach who's a disciple of Parcells or Walsh or something like that. And like a lot of words in the modern vernacular, we don't even think about it. The word disciple comes from the New Testament, from Jesus, who very famously had disciples. BibleHub.com calls a disciple properly a learner, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines or teachings of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow through, a disciple, a learner. As opposed to those who have made a fuzzy, commitment to Jesus, we like you, Jesus, but you want us to, what? Walk up that hill to hear you talk? I'm good. The disciples are the ones who put a little bit of effort into it. And effort was required to make it up that gentle hill. They made the effort, and it is to these disciples that Jesus very specifically speaks. And they are the ones who hear what Jesus says, and they hear what Jesus says simply because they are present to hear what Jesus says. What had been described as great crowds trailing behind him hither and yon after that gentle 500-foot walk up the side of the small mountain, when they got to the top, those great crowds had thinned out. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. And they heard because they were there. If you weren't there, you didn't hear. They were present to hear Jesus talk about them. And who doesn't want to hear Jesus talk to me about me? Likewise, if you're here this morning, then you hear this word of Jesus spoken to you, about you, and it's a good word, and that word, of course, is blessed. Blessed, or blessed. And that word is not prescriptively telling you what to do or what not to do. Descriptively, that word blessed is telling you who you are. The word is a state of being. This is who you are. You are blessed. If I say to you, you are an American, that's who you are. It's a state of being. The word American identifies who you be or who you are. And you know what? I don't think any of us did anything to be that. We didn't do anything to be an American. Here, Jesus calls you a Christian, his disciple. You're blessed because that's who you are. That's who you are. And you didn't do anything to do that either, no more than you did anything to be an American. Now you can choose to renounce your American citizenship anytime you want. You can do that. And you can choose to renounce your citizenship in the kingdom of God. I don't think I'm going to do either one of those things. And you can choose whether or not to come to church. And that's the way it's always been for the Christians. The only time I'm aware when church attendance was required was after the English Reformation, 16th century. That one played out over about two centuries. Catholic ruler, Protestant ruler, and people would show their displeasure for the ruler, Catholic or Anglican, depending on the current ruler, who would then, state church, require attendance as a statement of loyalty to the king. Then you were required to go to church. And the Pilgrims of Massachusetts, they added lots of laws to the Ten Commandments, like you could be fined for skipping church, and look where that got them. I'm a big guy, and I could probably drag some people to church on Sunday morning, especially if I had some help, but where would that get us anyway? The African Christians are not forced to go to church, but three-fourths of African Christians, 87% of Nigerians, are in church on Sunday morning. The Europeans, of course, when it comes to church attendance, are in single digits. And the Irish have fallen to about 50%. They were like at 90 10 years ago. They've stopped going to church. They voted overwhelmingly to legalize abortion. We were there 10 years ago, and they wanted to be more American. Welcome to my world. And Americans, the survey says, about one-third to one-half are in church this morning. And from what I see around me, that's probably high. If the survey asks you, how often do you go to church? A lot of people are going to say, pretty much every Sunday. Pretty much. You're a Christian. And if you're sitting here this morning, then you have, I would say, made the effort to get here. Jesus would call you a disciple, and he would call you and does call you blessed, and that's a pretty nice thing to be called, isn't it? Blessed. Luther says of the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, he says, that is indeed a fine, sweet, friendly beginning of his teaching and sermon. For he does not proceed like Moses or a teacher of the law with commands, threats, and terrors, but in a most friendly manner, with pure attractions and allurements and pleasant promises. Blessed. Blessed. The first word, he repeats it, I think, 8 times. It's a state of being. It's who you be. It's who you are, an integral part of what you are as a person. The thing that molds your thoughts and actions and your words, and most of the time you don't even think about it. You know, the PM, the Prime Minister of the UK, United Kingdom, you know who that is? Probably not. I'm going to tell you, you may know this, the PM of the UK is a PK named Theresa May. I'm going to say that again. The PM of the UK is a PK named Theresa May. She's a pastor's kid. Probably went to church this morning. She says of her Christianity, Theresa May, the Prime Minister of the UK, my Christianity is a part of me. It is part of who I am, and therefore how I approach things. How I approach things. How I approach things. You know, the things that come along in life, and things do come along in life, don't they? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned some of these things that come along in life, and these things may sound to you familiar: to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, a peacemaker, persecuted. All or some of them are familiar, and the ones that aren't will probably be at some point. And all these things that come along in life, in these many and varied states of being in which we find ourselves, our state of being before God does not change an iota. What I mean is that whatever happens to be going on around you in your life, your state of being before God continues always to be blessed. And that's a very good thing to be thought of by God as blessed. and we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You may remember that my mother made the distinction between poor and dirt poor. Here, the word is dirt poor. The dirt poor in spirit, despairing of your sins, worthiness before God, the kind of people who call themselves poor, miserable sinners. They are, Jesus says, blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. And I use the word because that's the best word there. You're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. The mourning, blessed are the mourning. The language of the funeral, blessed because they shall be comforted. And that's what I would call a successful funeral, when the mourners can be comforted by God's word. You know, when somebody dies or is dying, one of the things that I do is I bring the word of God to them. The only comfort there is in that kind of situation. And often, after I do that, go to a dying person, I've read them God's word. I wish I could do more, but I can't. But that's okay. My job is to throw the word out there and let God's work be done through his word, and it always does comfort people. Eulogies, we don't do them. Not so much the comfort from a eulogy, not so much. Then he calls blessed the meek or the gentle or the humble. I would say those who are angry at this right time. I don't quite know where they got the word meek and why they continue it. And if you think here of the golden mean, it's an Aristotelian thing, the ideal moderate position between two extremes. So in his Nicomedean Ethics, he talks about the extremes on the two sides of courage. Courage is a good thing, that's the golden mean. On the one extreme, rash, cowardly, that's probably gonna get you killed. On the other extreme, spiritless, apathetic, just doesn't care. Courage is the golden mean between those two extremes. And one translator translates this verse about the meek: blessed is the man who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control, who is entirely under self-control. And that's a good Christian thing to have, isn't it? Self-control. James uses the metaphor of the small bit controlling the large horse and the small rudder controlling the large boat to tell us that we ought to control especially those small things called tongues. Blessed is that man because he will inherit the earth. And that sounds like a pretty decent inheritance, doesn't it? The earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what Christian does not hunger and thirst for the righteousness found in Christ Jesus? And in, with, and under the bread and wine in the sacrament of the altar, who does not desire that? Blessed because you'll be satisfied. It means going to the buffet, filled up, can't eat anymore. Blessed are those who have mercy, those who feel compassion for other people. And we do that without even thinking about it. And you have to go to places where Christianity is absent and wonder, how can they just walk by that starving person and do nothing? We don't have many starving people in America. Mother Teresa is well known for doing something. And we learned from the deaconess last week that her vocation is works of mercy, primarily doing something, showing mercy to people who need it. Blessed are you because you will be shown mercy on the last day. And it's all that will save us, isn't it? God's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we maybe think that this is where we get off the boat. The word, though, is about being washed clean with water. And that's where your baptism comes in. And go ahead and stay on that boat. You're pure in heart by the blood of Christ given to you in baptism. Blessed are you because you will see God. And that's a future tense. And we will. Blessed are those who make peace. The Christian religion is the actual religion of peace. We are the religion of peace when we proclaim the gospel. The good news that because of Jesus, our mediator, We are no longer at war, but we are at peace with God. Blessed are you. You will be called sons of God. And when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're thinking or talking or acting like a Christian, when you're persecuted for those things, remember that you are blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that being the case, what's a little bit of persecution every now and then? In fact, in the Middle East, we had that persecution going on. Seems to be simmered down a little bit, still going on in some places. It's interesting to listen to those people who are being persecuted and who are sometimes dying as martyrs, and how nonchalant they are about it. Yeah, I know they might kill me, but what's the big deal? That's almost their attitude. What's the big deal? Because I'm going to go to heaven. And finally, he shifts from disciples to apostles who follow in the footsteps of the prophets mentioned here. These days, to pastors who stand in the prophetic apostolic office. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so the words of Jesus to his disciples, they who had been part of the crowd, who had made a little bit of an effort to go to the place where he was to be found, to hear that words that he has to say. And what does he say? He tells you that you are a Christian. And he tells you that your state of being is that you are blessed. He tells you that you're a child of God. That's who you are. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we're